Amen. Let's turn to Ephesians. We'll continue along on our series on the Holy Home. Father, we do come to you this morning and we so desire your visitation. Lord, we haven't come to study your word. We've come to encounter your word. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And as you reveal yourself to us this morning, we ask that we could be changed into your very likeness, as this Word is alive and powerful. It comes into our spirit. It discerns the very thoughts and the intentions of our heart. You know our hearts. We don't. Let us have a glimpse, Lord. Let us see what we are in your eyes. Let us see what we are in light of the Word of God. Let us see ourselves by your standard. Help us, Lord, to do your will. Help us to eat that meat, Jesus, that you partook of. You said, I have meat to eat that you know not of, to do the will of he that sent me and to finish the work. Help us to finish this course. In this hour, Father, in this hour that is so dangerous to the church, in this hour to where you have prophesied there would be a great falling away and only the very elect, the elite, the chosen will be able to stand. Sober us up, Father, that we would know this hour, this age, and hear your word, and do your word, and stand. And having done all, stand, Father. Make that our heart's desire. And we'll give you the praise and we'll give you all the honor in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Ephesians, we've been looking at the passage here in Ephesians concerning this preparation. He tells us in Ephesians chapter 5 that verse 21, we're to submit ourselves one to another in the fear of God. And this attitude of submission is so important in this hour. Remember, we're talking about the preparation of the bride for the coming of the Lord. This holy home that we're talking about is just a corporate ministry that just replicates the individual ministry that the Holy Spirit is doing in each and every one of our lives. The preparation of the bride of Christ. He's coming for a church that is holy. Amen? Without spot or wrinkle. Beloved, the holy home. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Amen? Not good works. Not us faithful at church, I paid my tithes, I lived a moral life. Without holiness, no man shall see the Lord. Now we know what holiness means, we took time to talk about that, but it means to be set aside exclusively for God's use. You are not created for this world. Amen? We are not a part of this world. Everything you do for the world is vanity. It is worthless. So many of us that take so much pleasure and pride in our jobs. Let me tell you something. Your job is worthless. It has no value of any means whatsoever. Everything you do, everything you take so much pride in is going to burn up. It will be at best wood, hay, and stubble. And yet we so engage ourselves in our work. We get so much draw, so much worth out of it. Oh, beloved, that we would begin to in this last day realize we are a people called and separated unto God exclusively, a royal priesthood, a holy nation called to show forth the praises of Him that called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. It's all vanity. All of that effort is worthless. Everything that the world wants you to be, God despises. Everything in the world that you do and derive pleasure from that causes you to be raised up on the job and win the contest and get the certificates and get the nameplate and whatever else it might be, all that is a projection of self. It's haughtiness. It's ambition, and it is exactly the opposite of what the Holy Spirit's trying to get us to be in our hearts. And it's so vital that we begin to see that. And as we talk about broken order and we're talking about men reassuming the headship of their homes in this society, how can we expect an orderly home when the head of the home is out of order? When the head of the home loves this world and loves his job and boasts in his temporal accomplishments and doesn't see godly children and a holy wife as his main objective in life. That he doesn't treasure the hours, the time, the moments spent at home, with children, and with spouse. But delights in the trips that the company gives him, and the motels that we're put up in, and the cars that come to pick us up, and the standing before others and letting them know how much we know, and how we are superior to them in the company. And that spirit can be at every level of the American kingdom of Satan. And men, how we need to begin to step back. And as we talk to the women just a little bit about taking pride in their jobs and as homemakers and not being caught up in all of this feminism and the ridicule that other women place upon homemakers and women who are holy and women that are wanting to be godly as our mother Sarah was. And I'll take pride in that role. Men, we need to at the same time take pride in the role that God has given us as shepherd of our homes. And that should be your preeminent role and not what it is in the secular realm. And you should take a greater care for that home than you even would think of doing for that company. And how we've been duped and lied to by the God of this world and seduced. And so as we begin to look for this order, remember the key to this message that we're dealing with is holiness. And the purpose of understanding our role of being set apart is that we could become that pure virgin, that spotless church for whom Jesus is coming. And might I say, by the way, very soon. Amen. Come quickly, Lord Jesus. We're living in a world of iniquity, a crooked and perverse generation that reigns. In the last days, it will be as it was in the days of Noah and in the days of Sodom and Gomorrah. We're here, amen? And we're looking at our society today and we just shake our head. Look at the insanity that's taking place today in our society based on all of this racism that's in our nation. Aren't you glad to be free from all that nonsense? Amen. But look at the perversion that it causes in people's minds. And some that might think it's so strange, don't think it's strange. It's natural. That's the way the world is. Everybody is prejudiced toward their own. But in the kingdom that we operate, it's not so. There is not male, there's not female, there's not Jew, there's not Gentile. Amen? You know when you're living and walking in the kingdom of God and holiness. None of this stuff, you don't get caught up in all this nonsense. You can look at it and be frustrated and say, oh, that's so stupid. But the fact is, that's the world. That's the way they work. That's how they live. What are we supposed to do? What side do we choose? God's side. We go out and preach the gospel to everybody. Amen? Because they all need to get saved. Praise God. And so we saw Wednesday night then, and that's enough little bit of review. We saw Wednesday night. Remember we went back to the book of Revelation, and we were reminding ourselves as we read this epistle to the Ephesians who this church was. Their pastor was Timothy, godly man. Paul's son in the faith. A tremendous church was built there in Ephesus, and we read about it in Revelation. And we saw that it was a church that was sound in doctrine. A church that was involved in evangelism that reached all of Asia with the gospel. Those of you who have traveled with us to Ephesus, we saw what a great city this was and how the influence that it had on the world. The library in Ephesus, second only to that in Alexandria. The false pagan religions had effect worldwide, Diana of the Ephesians. We know what part of that was involved in, the perversion, the sexual perversions and the temple worships and all that was involved in those ceremonial rites. And the Holy Ghost is saying, come out from among those people. Don't get caught up in their great wealth and commercialism. The influence of Greece at that time and throughout Turkey, as we're looking at some of these different areas, and we see the world as it was at that time. When there was no blushing involved in the sin that they were partaking of, and he's talking to the church. In the epistle to Timothy, and we'll look at that in just a moment, he says, listen, you guys, stop trying to identify with the world. Stop trying to get their acceptance. Stop trying to think that their ways are superior to the kingdom of God. We see the great theater of Ephesus. What a tremendous, I love the, as we're there looking at the ruins, what a beautiful, beautiful amphitheater that was. You can imagine sitting in that theater with all of the entertainment going on, looking at the Aegean Sea. Beautiful, all the streets in marble. A city overcome with entertainment. Sound familiar? And so he commends them for their evangelism. He commends them for the sound doctrine. He commends them for bringing rebuke and reproof to false prophets and false apostles that had come into the church. But he said, I have something against you. And we all remember what it was. He said, you've left your first love. You're in the process of committing infidelity. You're getting too close to the world. You're prostituting yourself. You're getting defiled with all of these different things that you feel are necessities of life. Liberties that you might have. And so we remind ourselves of Paul's teaching to Timothy and to the church. And he tells us, he says, listen, all things are lawful, but they're not all necessary. And I will not be under the... And we laugh at it, but let me tell you, it's something we need to take some serious looks at. We all laugh, you know, and we say, yeah, you know, I'm not under the power of it. I could quit anytime I want. Then quit. Because it's not necessary. Isn't that what Paul said? It may be lawful, but it is not necessary. Do you want to know what's necessary? Seek the kingdom with all your heart. You want to know what's necessary? Fulfill the whole duty of man. Fear God and keep His commandments. You want to know what's necessary? Walk in the Spirit and you will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Amen? That's what's necessary. That's what we need to be in bondage to. That's the addiction that we need upon our lives. And we are a people, not America, this church, that is under the addiction of entertainment, worldliness, as it pertains to many of the ways that we live and operate our lives. Our hearts being overcome with surfeiting. And the Holy Spirit's crying out and saying, I'm coming soon. Watch and pray that you don't enter into temptation. Listen to me. Listen to me. The Spirit is willing, but your flesh is weak. So allow the Holy Spirit to begin to be built up. Walk in the Spirit, and what? You will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. And so what happens as we start a study like this, and we're going to look at different practical areas through the study, but many of us get caught up on the periphery. I've already heard some people, conversations and talking, and some of us think this teaching is about whether women should work or not. That's not what this teaching's about. Some people seem to think that the teaching is about how long our shorts should be. That's not what this teaching's about. This teaching is about the holy home. Amen. And it starts with a holy head. I don't mean a hole in the head. I mean a holy head. We need to step up, men. I used to think it was tremendous that our church was a man's church. You go around the world and so much of the church is women. Let's remain a man's church and not become a male church. There's a difference between being male and being a man. Amen? Let's see what the Bible says a man is. And what a godly husband is and his responsibilities. And so we then saw, as we were looking at the church here in Ephesus, and we see here in Ephesians that he said, I want you to submit yourselves one to another. In other words, we all have to be teachable and we all have to be humble. Amen. We all have to see ourselves. As Matthew 7 teaches, as the one that has the beam. And how important that is in our marital relationships. If we would approach one another always being the unprofitable servant, always being the one with the beam, always aware of the fact that in me, that is in my flesh, dwells no good thing. If that becomes reality and not doctrine, then we can never have conflict in our marriages. It's impossible when we have that kind of a spirit. When we always seek to prefer, when we move in the proper spirit and application of the strong bear the infirmities of the weak, when we really love one another, there is no place for conflict. There is no place for broken order. Now that kind of an environment, man, starts with you. Amen? And your role then, as we saw here in Ephesians, is one of making sure that your wife is being washed with the water of the Word. Now here's your responsibility. Your responsibility is that same responsibility that the Apostle Paul had. Your responsibility is to be able to look at your wife, look her dead in the eyeball and say, follow me as I follow Christ. Now if your worth is in your job and something else, then your wife is going to follow you and her worth will be in something else. And it won't be Jesus, and it probably won't be you. Follow me as I follow Christ. We cannot effectively be in authority and not be under authority. And so when we begin to see the head of the man is Christ, you remember a couple of sessions ago we spent a lot of time in 1 Corinthians 11 and we went through the scriptures and we saw that it was the woman was made for the man, not the man for the woman. That the head of the woman is the man and the head of the man is Christ. So the first thing that we're going to be showing is a heart of absolute submission to our head, Jesus. Now what that requires, of course, is a spirit of humility. To rank under requires humility. To rank under is, men, listen to me, to understand you can have no agenda. You're doing Jesus' agenda. Amen? And that's all your responsibility is. Men, you are not the Lord of that household. You are a steward. Your wife and your children have been bought with the precious blood of Jesus. They are not their own. They're not yours. They're Jesus. Amen? Amen. And you're there just representing Jesus to this community. Our lives, men, should be absolutely transparent. Our wife, our children should be able to look right through us and see Jesus. Men, what are we teaching our children today? Well, daddy's going to be late coming home again because I've got to do this at the job. And heard from a young man yesterday here at the car show and a believer and has a bunch of the expensive toys and all of the stuff and doing very well materially and talking about how God is beginning to finally open their eyes and realize it's not how much money, it's not the fact that we're moving to the bigger home, it's not the cars we're driving. My kids don't care what kind of car I come home in as long as I come home. Amen? It's you that care about it. Well, I'm doing it for the kids. No, you're not. They don't care. Till they get adolescents and full of the world like you. But the little ones don't care. They just want daddy to come home. They don't give a rip, man, when you walk in there and they run over and step on your $1,000 shoes. They don't care. They're climbing up daddy, man. They'll be climbing up that Armani suit. I've never had an Armani suit, but we messed one up one time with Leo Price. I love that story. How many of you remember Leo Price? Leo Price brought some of his suits here to be tailored. We had a lady in the church that did tailoring, and Leo and I and Janet, we went down to D.C. and we were looking around. We come back home and he's going to pick his suits up and we can't find them. Now, you remember back then we had the red house and it had clothes in it that was to give away. And the lady had hung his suits out here in the foyer and somebody got them and put them in the red house. And we're there and he said, "Where do you think they could be?" I said, "I think they're in the red house." He said, "That's not funny." And they were in the red house. And the next day, Leo was like 6'1". The next day, a guy comes into church that's like 5'7". And he whacked those babies off, man, those pants. Your kid doesn't care what kind of suit you're wearing. He just wants to crawl up and sit on daddy's lap. What are we teaching our kids? What are the priorities? They are not going to do what you say. They're going to do what you do and do it worse. It'll compound in that generation. And so I'm just saying all that, men, to say this. Before you stand and begin to wash your wife with the water of the word, you need to cleanse yourself first. You need to take the beam out of your eye. You need to be seeking the kingdom of God first and His righteousness. And in the process of that, you'll be able to see clearly then to help your helpmeet help you. And as he speaks to us here in Ephesians and he talks about that washing of the water of the word, you're trying to accomplish two major things. Especially as it relates here to the context of the church of Ephesus. He's saying, wash your wives. You're living in this filthy generation, this filthy city. You're living in this filthy world. And your wife and your children are being vexed continually. The secret power of lawlessness seducing them on a constant basis. You want to be accepted, you want to be popular, you want to be loved. Every human being wants to be accepted and loved. That's why these gangs are so successful. People need to belong to something. And this world is very happy to make our children and our wives a member. A member of the feminist movement. A member of the fashion world. A member of the entertainment and ease and comfort idol of this nation. And all of those things the Holy Ghost is speaking against in the epistle to Timothy and in this epistle of Ephesians. And he's saying, men, open your eyes. Your families are in danger. Wash them constantly with the Word of God. Now this is a general statement, and we'll go to Timothy in just a moment and see what he's talking about specifically that they need to be protected from. But how are we going to do this effectively, men, when in our mindset is to go to work and acquire enough to give them all this worldly stuff? To raise our status in the world. To be successful by the world's measure of success and not God's measure of success. You want to know God's measure of success? Faithfulness. Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Amen? That's what Paul said. He said, man, I'm trying to stay sober. I'm trying to stay alert. I'm trying to not be one that falls asleep in this last hour. I want to finish this course. Listen to me, Paul says. Everything that, and you know, it's amazing how we hear this, and we just, those that don't want to hear it, you're just not going to get people to hear it. But when people stand there and go, you know, let me tell you something, I've been there, and it's not what it's cracked up to be. Yeah, but I want to try it for myself. Instruction is the way of life, amen? When are you going to become teachable? When are we going to learn? I love in the Royal Insignia that one example of all the people walking down the path backwards. You remember that? And as you're walking backwards down this path of life, you can talk to those people that are following you. You can tell them where the pitfalls are because you've been by them. You've passed them. No, man, move a little to your right. I can see that pothole. You can't see it. You're getting ready to back into it. I have been there by reason of use, senses exercised to discern good and evil. All the wisdom of being more teachable. Why don't we listen to somebody? Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. A hard attitude. Wash them with the water of the Word. We shared Wednesday night. What is it we're trying to do? This cleansing process is to keep them from losing their first love. Amen? Men, one of your first responsibilities is to make sure, as you wash your wife with the Word of God, that she doesn't lose her first love. Keep the coals stirred and burning with that passion for Jesus that we knew when we were first regenerated. Stir up in your wife that passion for Jesus so that she never crosses the line and loves you more than she loves Jesus. You don't want your wife loving you more than she loves Jesus. She can never fulfill her role. You two flesh can never become one if it's not in Jesus. I speak a great mystery. I talk about Jesus and the church. What is your role? Your role, the washing of the water of the Word, is just helping your wife live in line with the Word of God. What the Word specifies her role is in the kingdom. So we can say that one of your great responsibilities is to help your wife become a Proverbs 31 woman. One of your responsibilities is to train your wives up, and we'll see these things specifically in just a moment, so that as she matures spiritually, she will be able to take the teaching that you gave her and pass it on to the younger women. You see, when the elder women teach the younger women, the elder women are not teaching anything other than what they've been taught. Well, ladies, I'm going to teach you from a feminine perspective. They don't need a feminine perspective. They need a masculine perspective. Just like men need the feminine perspective, women, you need the masculine perspective on life. And without it, you're not whole. Without it, you are post-fall Eve and not pre-fall Eve. What a relationship that must have been prior to the fall. Hallelujah. They would have just put Hallmark out of business, man. You talk about a love story between Adam and Eve. You talk about a pure, unselfish, absolute love relationship. Sounds like what's supposed to be between Jesus and His church. Amen? You know, in that marriage, there is one side faithful. How are we doing? And so men, as we're sitting there, now the one thing we absolutely don't do is stand up and go, okay, here's Proverbs 31, bless God, go. And we're going to check off all of these marks and we're going to keep an eye on that. That's not what I'm saying when I say to help your wife become Proverbs 31. We're going to see in just a moment, if you truly love your wife, love does not think evil. You're already thinking that's what your wife wants to be. You're trying to assist her. You're not thinking your wife's trying to get out of it. She loves Jesus. She loves you. She's wanting to be the best she can be. Do you believe that? Well, I don't know. What I've been seeing doesn't seem to indicate it. That's not love. Love doesn't think evil. Amen? It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. You don't make negative remarks and comments to your wife, to her or to anybody about her. I'll tell you one thing about my wife. Somebody asks, if somebody wants to ask me whether it be my first marriage or my relationship now, and you are not, somebody, it sounds like your wife was perfect. My wife was not perfect. But you will never hear anything negative about her come out of my mouth. Love covers. Amen? It doesn't mean it covers up. We've dealt with stuff. So that it could be covered with the blood of Jesus. But as we're going to look at how we relate men, the first thing you need to understand is this. If you're going to help her not lose her first love, if you're going to wash her with the water of word so she becomes a Proverbs 31 woman, if you're going to wash her with the water of the word so that she becomes a 1 Peter 3 woman, if you're going to wash her with the word of God so she becomes a 1 Timothy 2 woman, if you wash her with the word of God so that she can become a Titus 2 woman, it's going to be done in love. Amen? It's going to be done with patience. It's going to be done with kindness. It's going to be done with gentleness. You know, maybe we could sum it up with a good verse like, do unto others. Amen? If you're going to oversee your wife, why don't you oversee her like you would prefer to be overseen? Is that Bible? But nevertheless, men, the job's got to be done. And it's not going to be received, men, like this. Oh, well, oh, praise God, yes. Oh, everything I'm doing now, let's just wipe it out. Hallelujah. All my fun time, yeah, let's do away with it. Looking forward to it. Oh, yes, yes, Lord, yes, Lord. You're probably not going to get that kind of a reception right off if things are not in order at this time. And can I tell you something? Most of us are not in order. What's the message? A holy home. A royal priesthood. A holy nation. A set off by boundaries people called to show forth the praises of God who's called us out of darkness into His marvelous light. Because as we go into these specifics and see what God's order is and what God's responsibility is to each member, the head, the helpmeet, the children, we'll begin to see that maybe things need to be cleaned up a little bit. Why? Without holiness, you're not going to see God. He's coming for a holy church. Amen? We've been vexed with the vanity of this world. Dear God, it's vain. You're going to die. And then who's it going to be? On two occasions yesterday, able to talk to men, I had a great opportunity yesterday to spend lengthy time with different individuals. And on a number of occasions, especially in an environment like that, how easy it is to share with men, men, what would a man give in exchange for his soul? What does it profit to gain the world and lose your soul? What would you give in exchange for your soul? How about this, men? What would you give in exchange for your wife's soul and your children's soul? In other words, you might have to give up a few things to be able to effectively reach. If you ever truly assume the role of the head of your home, nobody's going to have to set a rule for you to stop playing those stupid video games and fantasy teams and all the hours spent studying statistics on what to do for your team. You will be on your face crying out to God to help you with your family. Dear God, help us. I'm going to answer to you, Lord, and I don't know what to do. I don't know how to go out or to come in. And shut down all of that noise, and then you can hear the still small voice behind you saying, here's the way right here, walk in it. But you're not going to hear that voice with all the noise we got going on. All the games we're playing, all the places we're rushing off to. Going here, running there, doing this. Get still and know that He's God. Why do you think the prophets speak in the last days? Men will be running to and fro. It's not just talking about the advancements of technology and airplanes. All of this technology keeps us so busy we don't have time for God. We don't have time to get quiet and hear God. People seem to love it today. Like if I'm watching a program or something, it just aggravates me to no end, man. I aggravate Greer some with the thing. Because she's a little bit younger. And so she's kind of adapted more than me. But the movies, that for some reason, these directors love to just go, flash, 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 flash. So I got my pause thing. I said, you ain't flashing by me that fast, JD. I'm checking this thing out. I'm coming from a slower generation. I was telling somebody the other day, you know, they were saying, well, what's some of your favorite movies? I said, well, I really like Seven Brides for Seven Brothers. That's my kind of a movie. Plot takes an hour and 12 minutes to develop. This generation, oh, that's boring, man. We hadn't blown anything up for a millisecond. Let's just get quiet. Let's let God back into our consciousness. As the Holy Spirit speaks to us. Don't you love it like this morning? I love that time when you're just waking up in the morning. And sometimes it's when you're just going to sleep, but you're kind of between the two worlds. And the voice of the Holy Spirit speaking to you. I love you. And you're hearing, man, and all of this stuff's coming. If I could ever preach a message as good as the one you get in the morning when you're waking up, man, what a thrill that would be. But you're there and you're just kind of quiet. And all of this stuff's coming out of your spirit, man, and this revelation knowledge and this every things you were trying to remember and think about in the scriptures, and boom, this stuff's just pouring out of your spirit. That's what happens when we're quiet. That's how you hear from God. You know, I know we say you don't have to spend a long time with God, but I want to tell you something. Most of the time you do. Jesus didn't make it the watermark of ultimate prayer time when he said, couldn't you wait for me an hour? He made it as an insignificant amount of time. You couldn't even watch 1 hour with me? How could you not watch 1 hour with me when I just stayed up all night praying for you? The other night, God just put on my soul a travail for our young people. I can't tell you what I saw in the Spirit. It broke my heart. I want you to know something. I weep for your children, for your souls. It It's your job, man. It's your job to be on your face, broken and crying out to God before they have the tragedies. Washing with the water of the Word. And so we see then as he goes into Timothy, and we mentioned some of the passages a little bit earlier of what we want to do that is the demonstration of our love for our wives. Now the motive can't be for your benefit, but the reality is you're going to benefit from it. The scripture makes it very clear. That when the two of you become truly one. You see, it's in these moments that you're spending with your wife. These moments that the two of you are sitting down with the Word of God and asking, is this what God's saying to our household? What is the Spirit of the Lord saying to us? It's not a thing, men, of coming in there and putting your wife under the law. You haven't yet determined whether there needs to be law. The law is for the... You don't know that your wife's lawless. You don't know that your children are lawless. You haven't sat down and gone over what the new direction is for the community, for your household. You'll only know if they're rebelling or disobedient or dishonoring God once you get together and clearly understand the course. And so as you're getting ready to sit the course, you sit down with your wife and you're going, here's what I believe the Holy Spirit's saying to me. What do you sense? What's God been speaking to you? What are you seeing from your perspective? One of the things that might happen is she has a more spiritual perspective than you do. Or you may see that she's in bigger trouble than you thought she was. But if she's your helpmeet, how can you set course without your helpmeet? Amen? Without wisdom and counsel. When you're done, both of you passionate and seeking the best, the will of God, not what can we do least. What can we do and still stay as close to the world as possible and maybe fulfill a rule or two. But passionately desiring to be holy for Jesus. Be holy, for I am holy. How can you come and fellowship with me? How can you come and embrace me? How can I take you in my loves and you be my lover and you're defiled and I'm holy? I'm pure and you're filthy. The passion is to be cleaned up. The passion is to be more like Him. The passion is to be more intimate with Him. Ladies, there should be no resentment. It should be to your husbands, help me, thank you. Give me that male perspective. Fulfill your role of headship. I need to be protected. I need help. I need understanding. This is what God's calling us to be. This is the holy home. This is divine order. Each of us fulfilling our God-given calls. So men, again, you see, it's not just coming in there and setting up a bunch of rules, said, here's what we're doing. Huh? You haven't even yet been able to hear clearly. You haven't heard from the other perspective. But once you've done that and you've prayed and you've looked at the scriptures and you compare where we are with the last days, and are we living as they lived in Sodom and Gomorrah, and are we living in the environment as it was in the days of Noah? What was it like in the days of Noah? Every man was doing what's right in his own eyes. Lawlessness. I'm a law to myself. Does that speak of this generation or what? caught up in work and enterprise and commercialism and divorce. You see, the one thing we have going for us in the midst of all of this thing is this. It doesn't matter how rocky this thing gets and how at times it may be iron sharpening iron, there's no way out. What God has joined together, no man can put asunder. So you might as well get it fixed because you can't break it up. Amen? And so as we each begin to fulfill our role, and we love one another, and we're patient, and we're kind, and we're not haughty, and we're not full of ourselves, and we're not convinced that our way's the best. These are all expressions of love, right? It isn't puffed up. It doesn't demand its own way. It doesn't behave itself unseemingly. You can't approach a relationship that way. We come in with the spirit of submitting one to another, say it, in the fear of God. We don't want our way. We want truth. Amen? I don't want my way. I want God's will. We say that, do you? Many of us say, well, I'm just praying, I'm seeking the will of God. No, you're not. You've already made up your mind what you want to do. You're looking for some scriptures or some way to kind of be able to put something spiritual on it to make it look okay. I did not come to do my will, but the will of He that... This is the will of God, even your sanctification, the Bible says. I was telling some guys, and we'll end with this morning, but I was telling some guys the other day. One of the ways I know that I'm hearing from God, I shared this with you a while back, a number of years ago. We were looking at buying a new home. And I discussed it with all of the men. And we looked at our finances. The company that we worked with during that IRS thing is, if not the most, has the most notoriety in the nation. It would be in the top five. They deal with strictly churches. They said, we have never seen a church whose finances are managed any better or more fiscally sound than this church. The diversification. Many of you, we have liquidity, we have land, we have gold, we have stocks, we have, God's blessed us. Everything is paid for. Everything is paid for. Every home, every car. God's blessed us. I was sharing this with one of my aunts when they were out visiting, and she's fairly wealthy, and she said, Bobby, where did you learn all of this business? You didn't go to school for business, and where did you learn all this? I said, I don't know anything about business. I don't know anything about investing. I pray and I ask Father, what should we do this time? And I don't assume that what we did last time is what he wants us to do this time. Because God's smarter than that. The same thing doesn't always work the same way, right? And so we've just been obedient. Whatever Father says to do, we do it. And the point I was going to make is this. And so we were looking at buying a new home. And it was a lot of money. A lot of money. And all the guys, they said, well, you know, we have the resources. Real estate usually is a decent investment. So we, unless things really go south, we probably won't lose money. Nice home, big home, two full kitchens, since Greer cooks so much. She has a towel on her, on the oven at home. Towel hanging there. Some of you that have been over have seen it. Says, what do you mean I can't cook? Have you tasted my cereal? She actually does a good job. And I'll tell you, you want to eat some good grill steaks. Whoo, man, I taught her well. I did. I'm good at it. I taught her, and now I can sit in and watch the ball game while she's grilling. That's how this thing works. It's great, man. Anyway, the point I'm making is this. Everything was go. And, I mean, we were just within hours. And the Lord spoke to me just as clearly as could possibly be spoken. He said, why don't you just say no to yourself. No reason. God gave no indication as to why. He said, why don't you just say no to yourself? I knew that wasn't the devil. The devil will never tell you to say no to yourself. It's a great secret when you're hearing a voice. Is it lawful? Yep. Is it necessary? Nope. Do I feel like I'm warring with covetousness at this moment? Nope. Though I have and probably will battle with that. Nope. He just said, you know, why don't you just say no to yourself? Doesn't hurt, does it? Why don't you give no place to the devil? Why don't you just practice a little temperance? And as I've always done at those moments in my life, I said, okay. I've faced things like that before. I didn't need an explanation. And I'm making that point to try to just share with you. Decisions like that quiet your spirit. The devil comes, Jesus says, but he has nothing in me. Got nothing he can get a hold of. I don't live out there in his world. I don't need his stuff. I don't want his stuff. He can't play on my pride. Throw yourself off the pinnacle. Everybody will know you're the Son of God. You'll be this big shot. Everybody will think you've really arrived. You can't appeal to that in Jesus. He had already left everything to become nothing and become humble. Amen. You can't seduce a guy like that. How are you going to seduce a guy like that? I'm a little off course right now, but I'll finish with this statement. I made a comment the other day that so many of us are deceived into thinking that, you know, that every good opportunity that comes our way is God. And that's just an absolute lie. Gain is not godliness. Increase is not always the will of God for your life. When's the last time you've given credit for and praise to the Lord for leading you into the wilderness to be tempted of the devil? Because that was the Holy Ghost that led Jesus just as purely as he led him at any time in his life. And he led him into adversity. He led him into hardship. He led him into temptation. He led him into near starvation. Because he wanted to talk to him. God wanted to talk to him. If he learned obedience by the things he endured, amen? Talking to you men about the fact that gain increase more is not necessarily always what's best for your family. Can you tell me then, Pastor, what is best? Yes, I can. Get quiet, hear from God, and do what he tells you. Amen? Father, we thank you this morning for your word. We ask that you would strengthen us and give us understanding. We ask that as men that you would strengthen us to come out from under the curse that Adam brought upon mankind. That curse that made us abdicators, cowards, weak. And to begin to stand up again and fulfill your divine purpose. That our wives won't go to hell in a nice big house. And that our children won't get seduced and fall into lasciviousness and immorality. As we preach the gospel of liberty, disputable matters, and not sober up and see the hour. The hour is not one of piping and dancing. The hour is one of mourning and putting on of sackcloth and seeing the condition of the church and the power of this world and the seduction that only a few are going to find it. And I want those few to be of my household. And so we stand, Father, and we come and ask you for more grace to stand. And we'll give you all the praise and all of the honor for it. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Turn to somebody next to you and say, submitting to one another. Amen. Go in peace. God's love go with you.